Let us open up the Word of God. We turn on this Ascension Day to the Old Testament, to the first book of Kings, the first chapter, and we begin reading at verse 5 and read to verse 49. The days of David's kingship are coming to a close, and a succession is needed. Who will take the throne of David? We begin at verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren the king's sons, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber. And the king was very old. And Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, What wouldest thou? And she said unto him, My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth, and now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, Behold Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. For he has gone down this day, and hath slain oxen, and fat cattle, and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons, and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon hath he not called. Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then king answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly, Solomon, thy son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead. Even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth, and did reverence to the king, and said, Let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, Take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen. The Lord God of my lord the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule, and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle, and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes, and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it, as they made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, Come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, Verily, verily, our lord King David hath made Solomon king, and the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing. So that the city rang again, This is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also, thus said the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and rose up, and went every man his way. Thus far the reading of God's word. The text for this Ascension Day sermon is taken from this passage that we read together, 1 Kings chapter 1. I will cover the entire passage. But if I could direct your attention for a few moments to what you would say the heartbeat of what happens here is in verse 29 and 30 of 1 Kings 1. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. It's a question that is asked by everyone at some time or other, who now is king? Who is on the throne? Yeah, those are the questions that rise when people see or witness tornadoes, storms, fire. Who is king? Of course, that question is less often asked when things are going well and we receive the daily food on our table and we have our drink and the farmers can go about their work. Yet then it is less common for people to ask, now, who is King of the universe? But it is a fitting question to ask also when the gospel comes to us. Who is this King who comes to us and who has a message for us? Well, that's what the Bible wants to show us, and that's what the Scriptures tell us. And then especially on an Ascension Day account, it would be fitting, of course, to turn to Mark or to Luke's account of the Ascension of Christ, or Acts, or to Revelation 5. But here in the Old Testament already, we see something of who rules. We see a son of David ascending the throne, giving us a picture of the greater son than David who ascends the heavenly throne. That's what I wish to look at this evening with you. As theme, you can write over this sermon, a son. The Son of David ascends the throne. The Son of David ascends the throne. We'll see four things. First of all, the perils that threaten the kingdom. Secondly, the servants who love the kingdom. Thirdly, the oath that secures the kingdom. And fourthly, the division revealed in the kingdom. The Son of David ascends the throne. First of all, the perils that threaten the kingdom. Secondly, the servants who love the kingdom. Thirdly, the oath that secures the kingdom. Fourthly, a division revealed in the kingdom. When we come to 1 Kings 1, we are invited to come into the throne room of a king. Now that doesn't happen all that often, does it? To be invited into a palace, and then not just to some corridor somewhere, but there right into the throne room of a king. That's where we are invited to come this evening, in the Spirit. And then, boys and girls, I don't know if you noticed that while we were reading that, that you thought, well, this is something special. After all, stories are often things that children like, but a story that takes us into the palace of a king and into a throne room of a king. Yeah, but when we come, then we must come with reverence and respect. And I think that would be there anyways, because it is King David that we are going to meet this evening. And David, he has our respect, doesn't he? Especially since he has served as king for 40 years and he is near the end of his life. His years as king are over Israel are drawing to a close. Yeah, look carefully at him. Do you see how old he has become? You might whisper to one another, boys and girls, is that now King David? He looks so old. And it's true, it seems like he has become old early in his life, for he's only 70 years old. Of course, he has not been a king seeking his own pleasure and his own ease. No, he has sought the good of his kingdom, and that sometimes means getting old fast. But it is clear the time of King David's departure is at hand. And now, who then will be king? Who will succeed David? Who is appointed to be the next king? Solomon is. Why? Well, because the Lord had said that he would be the next king. No, we do not read about that in the chapter that we read together, but we do read about it in 1 Chronicles 22. That tells us some more, where we are told that David, he would not be the one to build the house of God and the temple, for after all, he was a man of blood. No, he cannot build the house of God, but Solomon, his son, shall build the temple. Under his kingship, there will be peace and there will be quiet, and God has appointed him in order to rule in David's stead and under his rule there would be peace and quietness. That's what the Lord has made known to David, and David, he has made it known to others, and even to Bathsheba, he has made an oath assuring her, Solomon will succeed me as king. But there are others who have other ideas. Our attention is drawn right at the very outset of the passage that we began reading to Adonijah, one of the sons of David. He thinks he should be king. And when we look at him, then indeed he does look impressive. He has ambition too. He sets himself forward and he says, I will be king, verse 5. And he knows how to impress, for he has chariots and horsemen to go before him. And yes, he is the oldest living son of David. Ammon and Absalom have both died. On top of this, he is a handsome man, as Absalom had been. And on top of this, Adonijah has support. He has military support through Joab, and he has religious support through priest Abiathar, and maybe these men, Joab and Abiathar, gave their support to him because a rift had developed between them and David, and there had come jealousy because David also appointed other military leaders besides Joab and besides and other religious leaders besides Abiathar. So when we get this look at Adonijah, then we see here indeed an impressive man. But we have met with other impressive men before. The first king of Israel, Saul, he was impressive too, but a failure. And when Samuel came to the sons of Jesse to anoint the next king, he thought that the oldest son of Jesse was impressive, but God bypassed him. Absalom was impressive too, but he was rejected. You see, not all that looks good is good. And what can you expect, after all, from someone like Adonijah when you see that he was never disciplined? Verse 6 says that. If he did something wrong, his father never questioned him, and his father did not discipline him. He got away with it. Well, that's a way to ruin a child. If you never address sin in your children. Yes, it is true. Spare the rod, spoil the child. No, that cannot go right, can it? And then we can draw several lessons at this point. The first lesson that I wish to draw is that God's kingdom passes through perilous times. God's kingdom passes through perilous times. There are times in the development of the kingdom of God that you are tempted to wring your hands and to wonder, now how will things go? And there have been other perilous times. For instance, when Joseph was prince in Egypt but passed away and he was forgotten, and another Pharaoh arose who did not know about Joseph and who did not know about the people of Israel so much that they were not enemies but friends, but he made them into slaves under his bondage. That's a perilous time. Or the death of Moses. Or the transition then to Joshua. Or sometime later, the death of Joshua and the falling away in the book of Judges. Perilous times that the kingdom of God passes through. And 1 Kings 1 tells us of such a perilous time. David nearing his death, it's a critical situation. Will the kingdom come into the hands of Adonijah? And you see, a wrong move, a wrong turn, a wrong step could mean disaster. Take the church in the New Testament, for instance. How will it go? When the Lord Jesus says that there will be many false teachers. And when Paul says that perilous times shall come, 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. Perilous times, not just in the world, but perilous times in the church, where he says people will be high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power of thereof. Yet how will the church be kept in the face of false teaching, false practice? The church, as it were, is so close to disaster. But one wrong turn, one wrong step, one wrong move. How will the church be kept? Well, when we look at 1 Kings 1, we have the answer. In the words of one writer, apparently there is a hand that steadies her. Or to put it another way, there is one who's got the dear church in his hands. And now another lesson. God's kingdom can suffer from unfit leaders. God's kingdom can suffer from unfit leaders. You see that here with Adonijah, don't you? He's unfit. Maybe the boys and girls thought that already when we were reading it. That this man is not fit to be king. Someone who puts himself forward and say, make me king. Pick me. And this man will do anything to get the kingdom. He will sow discord. He will create a following. You see, in Adonijah, there is no humility. There is no submission to God, and there's no submission to God's rule. There's only a desire to have power and position. And now, of course, that's what the world admires. The world takes note of that. People who are filled with pride and ambition. But that is not what marks the people of God. Let them be marked by humility. And let us not think that Adonijah is dead in the church. No, I know he comes in different names. But we meet him in the church. We meet him in 3 John, in the name of Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, who always wants to have it his way, and he will not bow before the rule of the Lord. But now, how will this chapter end up? When there is this man, Adonijah, who is vying for the throne of King David, who's taking things into his own hand, how will this be stopped? Well, that's secondly. We see servants who love the kingdom. Servants who love the kingdom. Yes, it's true. Adonijah has made his scheme. He has support, and he thinks that the day of his coronation has come, and it begins with a feast in Enrogel, verse 9, not far from the city of David. However, not everyone is invited to this feast. Nathan has not been invited. Solomon has not been invited. Adonijah must have known that Solomon was the favored successor. Bathsheba has not been invited, and others have not been invited either. But the plot of Adonijah gets out. Nathan the prophet hears of it. And he hastens to Bathsheba, and he tells her what is happening. And this is concerning to them. For it is clear to Bathsheba too that Adonijah will not rest till Bathsheba and Solomon are put to death, in verse 21, till they are counted as offenders. And so Bathsheba is to go to David and remind him of his oath, and then Nathan will come in, and so by 2 witnesses every word will be established. And when you listen to the story, then you see how important Nathan is in this story. If Nathan had not informed Bathsheba of what was going on, if Nathan had not devised a plan, if Nathan had not intervened, what then? Of course, the Lord could have intervened in another way. He could have struck Adonijah down with a sudden illness. He could have sent a windstorm and interrupted the feast that was happening in their place and slain them, but he didn't do that. God influenced the minds and the thoughts of Nathan, and that is how he intervened. God preserves his kingdom, but he often uses people to do it. Let that be another lesson. He preserves his kingdom, But he often uses people to do that. He has done that more often. Later on, when the people of Israel are in captivity in Persia, then it is Mordecai whom we overhear saying to Esther, "Who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And is that not what Daniel has done in Babylon, who was not afraid to stand alone? And that's why also we know maybe that song, "Dare to be a Daniel, stand alone." Or the nephew of Paul in the New Testament, who heard that there were Jews wanting to kill Paul, and he was used of the Lord to preserve Paul. Or Martin Luther, who stood for God's truth, and you can say who stood alone, and the Lord gave the church the Reformation. I remember someone telling me of an old elder in one of our churches. The elder was not the most eloquent man. But when something important was at stake, he spoke boldly and clearly. And who knows how the Lord blessed that elder and that church. You see how different that is from those who say, "Well, what will be, what will be." And people excuse themselves from any responsibility. No, we may never know how important that stand for the truth is. And that stand for the Lord may be in our day. And then it's fitting to hear what Jesus says later on in Matthew 10, verse 16, that His people should be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But do you see Nathan here? And Bathsheba, lovers of the kingdom. This stirred their hearts. It set them into motion. And then it may be fitting to ask one another, now what stirs your heart? What sets us into motion? What stirs our blood? What is it that's important to us? Is it maybe our work? Or is it maybe how good our sports teams are doing? That's what we're willing to be excited about. Or is it maybe the food that we eat? Or is it the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer? Does that move us? Does that grip us? Yeah, that's fitting to ask on Ascension Day, isn't it? What is it that your heart is taken up with? What stirs us? For what stirs us shows where our heart is. Are we concerned for the kingdom of God? Is this petition that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples a petition that is dear to us and that we're taken up with and that we go into our secret closets in order to pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Burdened for the lost, burdened for the church. Is that how it is for you? Well, then you also have the fear of what will happen now. And will His kingdom ever fail? And it can look so dark. Well, what will come of it? Let's look at that in our third point, the oath that secures the kingdom. The oath that secures the kingdom. Well, the plan of Nathan is put into action. Bathsheba comes before the king. She reminds David of the oath he has made. And she asks, but how can it be that Adonijah is about to be king? He has arranged his own coronation and a feast is taking place to that end. And Bathsheba says in verse 20 that the eyes of all Israel are upon this David to settle the matter. And while Bathsheba is still speaking, Nathan comes into the presence of the king and asks David, "Have you appointed your son Adonijah to be king? Is this your doing that Adonijah is having a feast?" And then we see this old King David set into motion. And in the presence of Nathan and Bathsheba, he assures them that Solomon will sit on the throne. And he was sure of this before, and he is sure of it still, because the Lord has said it. And he lets Bathsheba and Nathan hear his oath again in verses 29 and 30. And you hear the word swear. And the king swore and said, "As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so I will certainly do this day." And then verse 35, "For he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." Whatever plan Adonijah has devised, whatever Adonijah his son is doing, David has no part in it. Solomon will be king, and Solomon will be king today. And David, he does not become afraid now. He is not in doubt now, in his old and frail condition. And hearing of the report of Adonijah, that as it were his knees shake together and he throws his hands in the air and says, "I don't know what to do." No. That's as if we see him in his own palace, raising his hand before God. Solomon will be king. This is what will happen. Not because I make an oath, but because God has made an oath. God has sworn an oath. As Psalm 89 says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generation." And that covenant with David will go through the seed of Solomon. And then you see, it's about God's oath. As Psalm 33 also says, "Jehovah's counsel stands secure. His purposes of heart endure. Forevermore they stand." You see, God's purposes cannot be frustrated. Also, when the Lord Jesus came to earth, and let me now move to the New Testament, for there too we see something of what happens in 1 Kings 1. There we meet the Lord Jesus and all the opposition that he faces. Opposition that Psalm 2 had already foretold, that people and rulers taking counsel together and setting themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And that's why the Lord Jesus was put on the cross. But if you did not know what was coming, that would be a time when you might be wringing your hands and you would say, "Is this now the end? Will the counsels of the enemy stand? Will the counsel of God fail?" But the rest of the story of the Lord Jesus answers, no matter how much opposition there may be, no matter how much enmity there may be, it cannot undo the plans of God. For though the Lord Jesus is put to death, he is raised the third day. That was what the Father had promised. That his Son, having accomplished redemption, now would also be raised from the dead in order to apply redemption. And 40 days later, he would be taken to heaven, to sit on the throne of heaven. Ascension Day is the crowning day of the Lord Jesus. That's what Psalm 2 sang about. And that's what the Father says in Psalm 2. "I have set my Son upon the holy hill of Zion." After all, the Lord Jesus, he says in Matthew 12, verse 42, yeah, you read about Solomon and the stories of Solomon and how impressive that must have been. A greater than Solomon is here. And it was said of him that he would sit on the throne of his father David, and the time came when he was taken up to heaven, and the Father said, "Son, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And the rulers of the world can't stop it. Christ must rule. The Father's oath secures it. His promise guarantees it. And then you see His promise gives certainty. Is that not another lesson that we can draw? That His promise gives certainty. For what can you do with His promises? What can you do with His Word? Can you not take it back to the Lord? As Bathsheba does here? The Lord wants to be reminded of His own Word. He wants to be reminded of His promises, young people. You who have a baptized for it, He wants to be reminded of His promises. He wants you to bring it back to Him. That you might say, Lord, I have so many concerns. But hast Thou not said? And Thy Word says, and you put your finger next to His promise, and you plead His Word. And why is that so powerful? Because His own faithfulness is at stake. His honor is at stake, you see. Just like that widow in the New Testament who came to the judge and who would not give up. And then the Lord says, shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? What is your need this evening? I hope you've come to church with a need. A need for your soul. A need for others. For every need, there is a promise. And these promises are to be brought to Him, to be pled, though He bear long with them. And then fourthly, a division revealed in the kingdom. Well, the critical moment has come for the plans of David to be carried out. David, you see him, that old frail king, issues a number of commands. Clear instructions are given, and people are set into motion. Zadok, Nathan, Benaiah, verse 32. Solomon must be set on David's own mule. He must be taken to Gihon, where the priest Zadok must anoint him with oil, and the trumpet must be blown, and the shout must be raised, God save King Solomon! And the plans are carried out. Oil is poured over his head, and a shout is raised, God save King Solomon! And others are drawn to come and see. And verse 40 says that all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And so great was the cry and the joy that it reaches the very feast of Adonijah. And you can understand that the party is troubled at what they hear. And they want to know what has happened. And Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, who has supported Adonijah, comes to give a report. And they hope that it is a good report, but he tells them what has happened. He tells them that David has made Solomon king, and he tells the whole story of the mule and of the oil and of the joy, and that Solomon is now sitting on the throne of the kingdom. And then the party of Adonijah comes to a halt. His plan has come to nothing. Adonijah's plans fail. And the guests at the feast are filled with terror, and they slip away to their homes as quickly and quietly as they can, hoping that their lives may be spared. So there are two responses to the Son of David coming to his throne. The one response is of great joy. They had a new king. The hearts of the people were filled with joy. And that is fitting, for the Lord had given them a new king, and not just any king, but the one appointed by the Lord. Solomon, the King of Peace. And now if that was the response to the enthronement of the Solomon, a king who would reign only for a few years, what is the response to the enthronement of the greater than Solomon? Is it a wonder that when we find the disciples in Acts 1, after the ascension of Christ into heaven and being sent to Jerusalem, that they are glad and full of joy? They saw things clearly now. They knew now their king was on the throne of heaven, ruling all things in the universe for their good. Their Lord is king forever. Not the Sanhedrin. Not the emperor in Rome. Their Lord is King. Do you understand their joy? I know God's people, they can be downcast. They can have sorrow, especially because of their unbelief and the sins that so easily beset them. And there are times when you don't see the way forward anymore, when you are in the dark. But then you see what the Lord wants to do with you this evening. He wants to direct you upward to the throne over all, to see Jesus is King, not Adonijah. Not Satan. Not someone who has taken power into his own hands. The Father has given the throne to his Son. And his Son will preserve his people. And he will guide their ships safely to the other shore. He will keep his people. And if you were to ask the people in Gihon at the coronation of King Solomon, are you happy with your king? You would hear them. Nathan would say, yes. Bathsheba would say, yes. And now ask a poor and needy people who may be even in the dark right now, but ask them, are you happy that Jesus is on the throne? Is that not a cause for joy? That it's not Satan, but Christ, He who sought you, who did not pass you by. What a joy this was for the people. What a joy this was for Solomon too. He had waited for this day. No, he did not go about taking matters into his own hand. He did not go about to take the throne with his own power. He waited patiently. But when the day came, oh, how his heart must have rejoiced. And so the Lord Jesus rejoices over his people. And he longs for the day when they will be with him forever. Yes, that day is coming too. When his bride, so full of blackness, so full of sin, who's been so unfaithful to him, that he will see to it that she is presented before him without spot or wrinkle, and they may be with him, and they may see the king in his beauty, And they will never doubt anymore. And they will be safe. Safe with Him forever. But that was not the only response. For the joy and the shout of the people also reached the feast of Adonijah. They had been so busy eating and drinking. And who of them was expecting that their feast would suddenly come to a halt? That's how it will be when the Lord Jesus comes again. Yes, He has ascended into heaven, sitteth at the right hand of God the Father. He shall come again as a thief in the night, when people will not see their danger, when they will only think it is peace, when they have been eating and drinking and thinking all was well, and then to see Him. And then it will sink into their heart and their soul. He is King after all. I had resisted Him. And then here in 1 Kings 1, people can slip away. And Joab and Abiathar and even Adonijah can go home and be safe for a time. But on that day when Jesus comes again, all His enemies will not be able to escape to any place of safety. There will be no place to hide from the wrath of the King then. And now I want to know, where will you be that day? With Christ? Or without Christ? Will you be on His right hand with the sheep? Or on the left with the goats? When that day comes, will it be a day of terror? Or will it be a day of joy? For your redemption draweth nigh. Oh, I know God's people can be so filled with fear. How will I come there? What do you do when you find all that blackness and sin then? Is it not to this King whom you have come to love, who reigns, who is King forever? A King who has purchased peace and pardon with His wounds, and still hands it out today to enemies who come to surrender at His feet, and that surrender He is willing to give to. Yes, Christ is King forever. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most gracious and good-doing Lord, Thou hast taken us into Thy throne room this evening to make us see that the Son of David, the greater than Solomon, sits on the throne, and that even though this world is in so much chaos, yet there is a hand that governs it all for the good of His church, for the glory of His name. Lord, grant us also bended knees before Thee, and that we might find that to be the sweetest place, bowing helpless as guilty sinners, having no other hope than He forgave their sins for the sake of Christ bearing the chastening rod at Golgotha. Apply Thou Thy word by Thy Holy Spirit. Forgive us for our sins in preaching and in listening. And grant that also in all the things that we meet with in our day, we might remember to look up and go down on our knees and find that Thou art willing to help and hear and give outcome. Be with us this night. Give us a good rest. If it please thee, do not take us out of this life unprepared, and grant that we may belong to that people who come to sorrow for sin and also rejoice, because with thee there is forgiveness. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.